You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
So turn with me to Acts chapter 5. This is week 16 of our verse-by-verse study of the book of Acts. And I want to show you a picture of a man named Tom Rice. Tom is 97 years old, and yeah, that's him jumping out of an airplane. He did that just last week, and he landed in Normandy, France. Prior to jumping out of that airplane, Mr. Rice said, and I quote, "I got a replacement left knee, and the right knee's a little sore, but we're going to ignore that." And he's 97 years old, and he jumped. You know, that wasn't the first time Tom Rice jumped out of an airplane into Normandy, France. He and tens of thousands of others did it 75 years ago. On that pivotal day in world history known as D-Day in World War II, where tens of thousands of Allied troops were dropped onto those shores behind enemy lines with the ultimate goal of stopping the tyranny of Nazi Germany and the oppression placed upon the people of Europe. Tom Rice was part of the U.S. Army's 101st Airborne Division just down the road in Fort Campbell, right where I grew up, near to it. He was one of the first Allied soldiers on that day 75 years ago that made that jump. And when he hit the ground, immediately his parachute was hit with a bullet. But he survived, but thousands of others alongside of him did not. And yet, in spite of being shot and nearly dying, and in spite of the fact that thousands of others around him lost their lives, he said, and I quote, "Now at 97, he said, I'd go up and I'd do it all again." The bravery, the resiliency, the courage to jump out of that plane onto a beach where in the first hour of that invasion, you had a 1 out of 2 chance of becoming a casualty. But they believed in freedom. And they were so committed to the cause of setting free the oppressed and liberating those in bondage to Nazi Germany, they were willing to literally die for it. You come to Acts chapter 5 this morning, and for different reasons, you see a very similar kind of courage and resiliency and boldness from the apostles, who are so committed to the cause in the name of Jesus Christ and the freedom that Jesus brings from slavery to sin and bondage. They were so committed to Jesus, they were willing to continue to proclaim his name even when they would be incarcerated and eventually martyred. Acts chapter 5, verse number 16, a few weeks ago, the name of Jesus and Christianity, where we left it off, are creating this huge buzz in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. Because the apostles, remember, had been going about performing signs and wonders in Jesus' name, and people are being saved, and people are having demons cast out of them, and blind people are seeing, and crippled people are walking. And so there's everybody's talking about Jesus. But the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were Jewish, political, religious leaders, but who did not believe in Jesus as the Son of God, are becoming very jealous. And they're going to become quite hostile to the early church leaders. And notice what happens beginning in verse 17, Acts chapter 5. The Holy Spirit says that the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and they put them in the public prison. So the religious leaders here are jealous of all of the buzz and attention that Jesus and the apostles and Christianity are getting. Because here's what happens to religious people. When religious people feel like they're losing power and control, they get jealous. Because religious people love power and control. The Pharisees and the Sadducees realize these uneducated, often fishermen apostles who were boasting in this supposed resurrected Jesus, King of the Jews, they're getting all of the attention and all of the accolades because everybody likes the people that can make your crippled son walk. And so the religious leaders are jealous. And so they abuse their authority to arrest these men of God So in verse 18, they make the arrest, throw him in public prison. But now we're going to see one of the most incredible prison breaks in the history of the world. Now, normally I wouldn't speak about a prison break with such optimism and joy. Typically, it's not a good thing to try to break out of a prison. But if you're in there for Jesus' name, and if an angel is the one that's going to bust you out, it's all good. Remember that show several years ago, Prison Break? It was one of my favorites. And you had a guy who was falsely accused of murder, locked up in the pen. And so his brother intentionally gets arrested simply so he can get into prison and break his brother out. Remember that? And he got like the schematics of the prison tattooed on his back. Well, that was an awesome prison break, but that ain't got nothing on this one. Because you've got a stealth, ninja-like, Navy SEAL, sneaky, covert angel that sneaks into the prison in the middle of the night and sets the apostles free. Look at this. Verse 18, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. As Alabama used to say, oh, 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 I believe there are angels among us. So does Luke. Six times in Acts, three times in his gospel narratives, Luke references angels. The angel here comes and sets the apostles free. But what is crucial to the story is what happens next. God isn't setting these men free simply because he doesn't want to see them suffer. Because all of these men, with no exception, would later be arrested again and thrown back in prison, most of them murdered for their faith. God here doesn't send an angel just because he doesn't want to see them suffer. God sends an angel to break them free so they can get out of jail and go back to doing what they were doing, back to what got them arrested in the first place, and that is proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. Notice what the angel says when he breaks them out. He doesn't say, go to the Waffle House. He doesn't say, go back home and give your wife a kiss. Notice what he says, do verse 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. And he said, go, go, which is the last word Jesus gave us. Go ye therefore. He says, go and stand in the temple. That was the most public place where the most non-converted people would have been. Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. The words of this life, which should be a capital L, is the message of the gospel and Christianity. We learn over in Acts chapter number 9 that Christianity at that time was often called the way. Well, apparently it was also called the life, because Jesus said what in John 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the angel breaks these guys out of prison and says, go tell all the words of life. Go tell everybody all the words about Jesus and what he has done. And they immediately obey him in verse number 21. They don't say, well, you know what, angel, we're going to go pray about it. They don't say, well, let me go talk to my lawyer because I'm probably going to get arrested again. They immediately, in verse number 21, heard this, entered the temple at daybreak, and they began to teach. That is, they began to teach the name of Jesus again. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. Now, keep in mind, at this point, all the religious leaders don't know God's people have been broken out of prison yet. They assume they're still there. So, verse 22, when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. So they returned and reported. Now, it's hard not to read this, and you can't tell me that God doesn't have a sense of humor here. Notice what these guys said. They had one job, go get these dudes out of prison and bring them back. And this, look at what they said, verse 23. Well, sir, we found the prison securely locked. Check, that's good, the locks work. And the guards were standing at the doors, like, that's good. They weren't out taking a smoke break. They were doing their job. But when we opened the door, we didn't find anybody inside. So imagine the discomfort of that statement. Like, what are you doing? And I love what Luke writes next in verse number 24. Again, I think it kind of has a sense of humor here. When the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed. So the prison locks work. There's not been a riot. The guards are standing there. They're not asleep. And the door's shut, but you're telling me the prisoner's ain't inside. Yes, sir, that's exactly what I'm telling you. This sneaky angel, green beret kind of thing breaks in the middle of the night and is so stealth, breaks them out of prison without breaking the locks and is somehow even allowing the prison guards to know about it. Now, here's why I think God made it so sneaky. Here's why I think God allowed the prison break to be so incredible. God is saying to the religious leaders that were coming against the message of Christ, he's saying, you can do whatever you want, but you are not going to stop the gospel of Christ. You can lock my men up. I will sneak in the middle of the night with a Navy SEAL angel and break them out. You cannot stop the spread of the gospel. But the story gets even better. While they're all scratching their heads, trying to figure out where these apostles disappeared to out of prison, in verse 25, someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison, we found them. They're standing in the temple teaching the people. That is, they are teaching the people the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they got locked up for teaching Jesus. They get out. First thing they do is go teach Jesus. And then in verse 26, the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, or they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Notice the religious leaders won't even use the name of Jesus. They hated him so much. We told you not to teach in this name, but you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. That is, you have filled Jerusalem with the name of this Jesus that we hate, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, and notice the courage. We must obey God rather than man. This is a biblical example of what we call civil disobedience. Generally speaking, Christians, we are called to obey the laws of the land. We submit to the governing authorities. 1 Peter chapter 2, Romans chapter 13. So if it's 65 on the bypass and we go 72 and we see blue lights and we get a ticket, that is right that we deserve that because we have broken the laws of the land. However, when the powers that be, when the governing authorities ask us to sin against God, our allegiance is not to Caesar. Our allegiance is to Jesus. When Caesar stays in his lane, we submit to him. But when Caesar gets over in God's lane, we must courageously stand up and say, I will obey God, not man, even if you kill me. So they arrest Peter for preaching Jesus. He breaks out. And notice what he says to him. Verse 30. He says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. But God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Peter says, let me tell you something about Jesus. You killed him. So he shows them their personal responsibility. You killed him, but even though you killed him, the reason he came was to give repentance and forgiveness to people like you. You see so much about the heart of Jesus here. In the face of his most insolent opponents, in the face of those that hated him the most, Jesus still comes and says, I'm willing to forgive you, but you must be willing to repent. And that is a word that some of us need to hear this morning. Some of us come to church every single Sunday and you are presuming upon the grace and the forgiveness of Christ. But the forgiveness of Christ is contingent upon repentance. God does not owe forgiveness to anyone. You don't get forgiveness because you show up at church. This is not penance. We don't earn it through merit. It is a free gift of God through Christ and His work on the cross. But listen to this. The redemption of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ is not given to everyone just because. You don't get forgiveness for just being born. Forgiveness is given to those who repent and believe in Christ. If you've not repented, Jesus said in Luke 13, you shall all likewise perish in the old King James. They were so hard-hearted. Even after being given another opportunity to repent. Verse 33, when they heard this, they were enraged. And they wanted to kill them. But before they could kill them, down in verses 34 through 39, a man named Gamaliel, who had actually mentored Paul, who was Saul before he was converted, stood up and he essentially said, in summary, fellas, don't kill them. Here's why. If what they're doing is not really from God, it's going to fizzle out anyway. You ain't got to worry about it. But if what they are doing is actually from God, you are wasting your time locking them up because Jesus is just going to set them free again because you can't stop the work of God. So in verse number 39, they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them. That is, they scourged them. Three-stranded whip, calf skin, two whips on the back, one on the chest, two on the back, one on the chest, two on the back, one on the chest, up to 39 times. They beat them and charged them not to speak, notice, in the name of Jesus. You can teach morality. You can teach be a good person. You can even tell people to go to church. But don't you use the name of Jesus. Because Jesus and religion are two very different things. One is man-made and leads to legalism and destruction. But the other is a person who is God and whom alone saves. In verse 41, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Remember those Energizer Bunny commercials back in like the 90s? They just keep going and going and going and going. Well, the apostles, they were Energizer apostles because they kept going and going and going and they would not shut up about Jesus. You lock me up, I'm going to preach Jesus. You threaten to throw stones at me, I won't stop talking about Jesus. You kill me, I will talk about Jesus when you light the fire. And so what do we do with that? Because we're in 21st century America, and they were 2,000 years ago when the Romans had just crucified the Messiah. So what do we do with that? There's two things you do with that. First, you realize this. When we've truly met Jesus, we'll be excited about Him, and we're going to want to talk about Him. That is a litmus test to the authenticity and the validity of our profession of faith in Christ. If you are unwilling to talk about Jesus publicly, you will have a difficult time, according to the New Testament, to think that you are a Christian. I think about the example of my grandparents, my grandma and papa Stalin's, James and Zelma, my mom's mom and dad. That's them at their like 64th anniversary or something like that. And they're both in heaven now. But one of the things I love so much about my papa, as we call him, was his love for my grandmother, whom he called his little Dolly. Her real name was Zelma, which is the most awesome name ever. Was he would talk about her all the time. And in particular, as he got older, you could not get him to shut up about grandma. And he would do it at the most inopportune times. So, granddaddy had heart disease, and so when you live in Katy's, you got to go to the bigger cities for the hospital. So, we go to Nashville. So, St. Thomas, one of the best in the world. So, we go to St. Thomas all the time for heart stuff. And I remember growing up as a kid driving with my mom to take them to the hospital. And we'd be there in the elevators, great big elevators, St. Thomas, and there's like 18 people. And granddad kind of liked the attention. And when he'd have a captive audience, he would start singing to grandma. My hair is still curly. My eyes are still blue. Why don't you love me like you used to do? And he would embarrass the fire out of her. And then he would just brag on her. And he would go home from wherever he was going. He would pull over into random strangers' yards without asking permission and start picking flowers out of their garden. And take it home. He did that like 5 days a week, taking it home to grandma. But he would not stop talking about her. He loved her so much. And these leaders in the early church, they could not stop talking about Jesus because that is how real he was to them. I mean, all throughout the text, verse 20, verse 21, verse 25, verse 28, verse 30 through 32, verse 42, they talk about, preach about, teach, won't shut up about Jesus. They could not contain themselves because they had seen him raised from the dead. They knew he was real. Listen, how can you truly experience the Son of God and contain yourself? How can you truly know Jesus and not go public about him? You know, for decades now in evangelicalism, which is a fancy way of saying folks like us that believe in Jesus like we do, we have emphasized what we have called a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You hear a lot of talk about that. Now, you can have a personal relationship with Jesus, and that's great because some of us were raised maybe in religious traditions where your relationship with Jesus had to be mediated through the church, maybe through the pastor, maybe through a priest, maybe through a religious system, but you never thought you could personally know God. Like you never thought you could know the Bible. You had to have the preacher or the priest tell you what it meant. But we come into biblical Christianity and you see you don't need Jameis or a minister to tell you who Jesus is. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, you can read the Bible. You can know God. You don't have to ask a minister or a priest or whoever to pray for you. You can go directly to God through Jesus Christ. So we find freedom in that we have this personal relationship with Jesus. That's great. Here's the problem. I think what we have done unintentionally or not is my concern is this emphasis on this personal relationship with Jesus is that for some, that ends up becoming a private relationship with Jesus. A value in American culture is autonomy. And we tend to be very private people, especially when it comes to things like faith. Problem is, being personal with Jesus, which is good, does not mean it's okay to be private about Jesus. And this is an area of correction that I think the Holy Spirit has for some of us this morning. I mean, think about, what if we treated our spouses or our boyfriends or girlfriends with this notion of privacy and secrecy in the relationship? So, for example, I remember growing up in Trick County High School, the way you knew a guy and a girl were going steady, to use Zach Morris and Kelly Kapowski's language from Saved by the Bell, all right, the way you knew they were boyfriend and girlfriend is she wore his tea jacket. It's a letter jacket. We called them tea jackets. We're from Trigg County. And so when you saw Jolene wearing Billy's tea jacket, oh, they're going out. And then you progress into mid-2000s, and you've got, how do you know somebody's going out? Is it Facebook official? So if you said, I've got a girlfriend, but if they go to your Facebook profile page and it doesn't say in a relationship with Brenda Sue, then you are not really in a relationship with Brenda Sue. It's got to be officialized. Imagine, though, how your spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend would feel if you were unwilling to be public about your relationship with them. Imagine if Annie and I were married, but I was unwilling to wear my wedding ring. Or imagine if I was imagine if you met us in public, if I introduced her to you as a friend, but not my wife. How would that make her feel? How would your boyfriend feel if you would never take him home to meet your parents? Well, there's something going on there about the legitimacy of our love for that person. If you're ashamed of someone, if you will only keep that person private, then that says something about the sincerity in your heart. And I want to say this as gently and hopefully as pastorally as I can. But some of us for far too long have been way too private with Jesus. And I think the Spirit of God is calling some of us this morning to say it's not okay to use our personality as an excuse. Well, I'm introverted. Or I'm just more of a private person. That's not okay if you're a Christian to keep Jesus a secret. God isn't asking us to change our personality. But God is asking us to honor the Lord our God and not to be ashamed of Him. Often you hear people say things like, well, you know, I know Christ and I love Jesus, but that's just between me and Him. Now, I'm more of a private person and I don't want to offend people. I don't want to push Jesus on anybody. And so, yeah, I love Him, but that's just something I want to kind of keep between me and Him. But the problem with that kind of Christianity is that it's not actually biblical Christianity at all. In fact, this notion of a secret relationship with Jesus is antithetical to everything we see in the New Testament. Because Jesus says something, listen, that for some of us, this ought to appropriately make you uncomfortable and make me uncomfortable. Because Jesus says things like this in Matthew 10. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, that is, publicly, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, and in 21st century America, a denial of Christ could simply be refusing to mention the name of Christ and being so private about Jesus. But if you deny me before men, I will also deny you before my Father who is in heaven. If that shoe fits, some of us need to put it on and allow the Spirit of God to do some work with the heavenly scalpel there. Because the Apostle Paul comes along later and says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And they killed him for it. Now, there's a few different ways that might apply for your situation. For some of us, and I think there's a significant group of people in this room, your first step and publicly acknowledging Jesus is through baptism. I think in our circles, we understand we are justified by faith in Christ alone. That is, we're so quick to say, now baptism doesn't save you. There's nothing magical about this water. And that's right and that's true. But if we're not careful, we will overcorrect and underemphasize something Jesus takes very seriously. If we are unwilling to be baptized publicly following our conversion to Christ, what we are effectively saying is, I am ashamed of Christ. The New Testament knows no category of an unbaptized Christian. Now, we got to be very careful in the Bible about, because many of you were raised like me and you get baptized when you're a kid just because that's what kids do in Western Kentucky. Your brother and sister get baptized. You know your mom and dad have that expectation. You know your grandparents have that expectation. And so you just kind of go through the motions, just like you go to a football game on Friday night. And at some point, you get baptized right around 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. For some of us, you were truly converted then. But for others, you realize you didn't get baptized. You got wet. You didn't know Jesus. You tried to make your mama happy. You get older, and then you truly get saved. You truly receive the gospel, and you don't need to get rebaptized. You need to get baptized for the first time. Some of you are walking in disobedience to Christ, and you're using your personality or your introversion as a crux to sin against God. I'm not willing to get in front of people. That makes me uncomfortable, so I will disobey Christ. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Parents, don't enable your children to be ashamed of Christ. Spouses, don't enable your spouse to be ashamed of Christ. Encourage one another. We publicly profess Christ. through baptism. And so if that applies to you, then that little card and the seat in front of you, write your name on it. This is very serious. Write your name on it and your contact info, and you turn it in the front or back, and we'll follow up with you and we'll talk about it. But for others of us, you have been baptized after you were saved. Some of us, we profess to be Christians, and yet you'd hardly know it outside of the fact that we go to church on Sunday. Because we don't talk about Jesus during the week. We're not sharing the gospel with people. Jesus almost becomes like this subcategory of our lives. And so for some of us, we think about Christianity in these terms. Well, you know, I've got a family, perhaps. I've got a job. I've got my finances. I've got my hobbies and my recreation. I've got this. And then I've got Jesus. And it's like Jesus is kind of one of many things on this long list of things we do in life. And yet, friends, Jesus is not an item on our agenda. Jesus Christ is God. He is not to be number one in our life. Jesus Christ is the center of our lives. I know we know all about Him, and we pay Him lip service on Sundays, but do we know Him? Fans of Jesus go to church on Sundays, but followers of Jesus take His name with them when we leave. You come in here to get fed and built up and encouraged, because your true Christianity begins when you leave these doors. That is the mission field. We are to be fishers of men. So let's examine ourselves with these questions. Are we in a private relationship with Jesus? And if so, it's time we go public. So examine ourselves in light of, do people that we work with hear the name of Jesus from our lips? Would people that you work with be surprised if they were to learn through an anonymous source that you were a Christian? Is there any evidence that you are a Christian where you work? Kids, do the other kids at school ever hear you talk about Jesus, whether that is in third grade or at the sorority meeting in college? Do people know that you're a Christian? And not merely because we wear a cross necklace, or because we have a Bible in our dorm room, but do we speak the name of Jesus? The whole thing going on here in Acts 5 centers around the name of Jesus. Do you speak the name? Ladies, do you talk about Jesus in your social circles? Whether that's playing bunco on Thursday night, I don't even know if that's still a thing. They do that back in Katie's. My sister's in some bunco club or something like that. Or, you know, guys, when you're playing poker on Friday nights, do you speak the name of Jesus? Your golfing buddies. You've got some dudes 4 hours in a golf cart and they're trapped. They can't go anywhere. You got 4 hours. Does the name of Jesus come out? Because in verse 28, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching about Jesus. You know, that is the vision statement of this church, to saturate Owensboro with the gospel. Or you could say, to use this language, to fill Owensboro with the gospel. That is why the map of Davis County is on the wall. It's not because of how aesthetically pleasing it is. It's actually not very pretty to look at. It's a reminder, that's why we're here. This county is lost. Bible Belt or not, it's lost. They need Christ. And if we don't take Jesus to every neighborhood in this county, who will? We are Pleasant Valley Community Church. That means the neighborhoods surrounding this structure on 800 Pleasant Valley Road, these streets ought to be filled with the name of Jesus, because we're here. That's why we meet on Sundays at 2 to go meet people in the neighborhood. It's not because it's a program, and it's not because we have nothing better to do on Sundays. I would love to go take a nap. But people are lost and they need Christ. And this church and God's sovereign providence is right here. And there are thousands of people within a couple miles of this facility. And if we don't go tell them Jesus, who will? And why else are we here? This is why the church exists. Your workplace should be filled with the name of Jesus because you work there. The schools should be filled with the name of Jesus, kids, because your students there. Where we live, our neighborhoods where our homes reside, should be filled with the name of Jesus because we live there. In conclusion, though, I want to warn you. The name of Jesus invites opposition. This is why Jesus says things like in the book of Luke, count the cost. Signing up to follow Jesus is not a call to your best life now. Jesus said the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. And that's what you're getting if you follow me. In verse 17 and 18, the apostles were arrested for doing miracles in Jesus' name. In chapter 4, they were arrested for preaching in Jesus' name. In verse 28, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. In verse 40, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. The opposition was not to the apostles themselves. The opposition was to the name of Jesus that they proclaimed. That is why they were persecuted. That is why they were put in prison. That is why Stephen will be stoned to death a few chapters later. That's why many of them will later die as martyrs. Because the name of Jesus, listen, is no ordinary name. The name of Jesus is a name above every name. And when you speak the name of Jesus, darkness trembles. When you speak the name of Jesus, there's this inerrant power in that name that makes mountains move and demons shake. If we have such power available to us, why are we so seldom using the name of Christ? Why are we so ashamed? The greatest name in the universe that upholds the universe by the word of His name and power, the name of Christ. And yet some of us never speak His name. We talk about John Calipari in Kentucky like He's God, but He's a man. Jesus Christ is Lord. If we spoke with the same conviction about Jesus Christ as we do Tyler Hero and PJ Washington, we would save this city. But we are idolaters. We worship sports. We worship entertainment. We worship money. And we're private about Jesus Christ. And we need to repent. We are wrong. Friends, we can come to church on Sunday, and that's great. I hope you'll keep coming, though after today you may not. But that's great. But the authenticity of our relationship with Jesus is not measured by Sunday morning from 11 to 12:30. You'll know them by their fruit, Jesus said. And the fruit He's talking about is the fruit of Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. If Christianity were illegal in America, would you be free or would you be in prison? That is a very legitimate question. Because we have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world right now who are in prison. And if we think that for the rest of eternity, America is going to be this place where it's so easy and free to be a Christian, I think we're probably out of touch with reality. The day will come when we will see this great separation of the sheep and the goats. And those who merely show up on Sundays because it's the culturally appropriate thing to do, and those who truly love Jesus. Friends, I want to be very clear. Salvation is free. But following Jesus is not. Jesus paid for everything for your salvation. You must repent and believe, and it's yours. It's a free gift. But following Jesus is very costly. If we are paying no price to follow Jesus, it is difficult in having read the New Testament to know how we could actually be Christians. Because when you speak the name of Jesus, even in a place like Owensboro, there will inherently be opposition if you do it enough. But is Jesus worth it to us to lose friends? If you're a business owner, maybe you lose some business if you become more public about your faith in Jesus. Maybe you lose some popularity. Maybe your reputation. Maybe somebody turns you in at work. Is Jesus worth it? Friends, Jesus paid it all, you know, and salvation is free. But sometimes we just need to be reminded that Jesus was ridiculed for us. And sometimes we need to be willing to be ridiculed for him. He gave everything for us. Are you willing to give your reputation? Are you willing to give up some money? Are you willing to give up some friends? Tom Rice is 97 years old. He watched thousands of men die around him on the beaches of Normandy. 75 years later, he said he'd go back and he'd do it all again. Because the cause was worth it. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is worth it. He's worth it. Let's not be ashamed of him, because he was not too ashamed to publicly die for us. I'd like to ask our musicians to come forward, and we're going to sing, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. This message has convicted me this week, because it's easy for me to get up here on Sundays and talk about Jesus and even yell about Jesus sometimes, because I know this is a safe place for me. I mean, y'all pay me to do this. But do the people that I work out with at Planet Fitness know that I'm a Christian? See, that is the measure of the legitimacy of James Edwards' Christianity. This is a job in some sense. Who I really am. Do my neighbors know that I'm a Christian? So I've been deeply convicted this week. Please don't think I'm throwing stones. Has the Spirit of God moved in your heart today? Do we need to confess sin and say, Jesus, I'm sorry that I've kept you so private. Jesus, give me courage. Jesus, give me boldness to not be ashamed of you. So I'm going to get here on my knees, and if you feel led, would you join me? Or whatever posture you feel led to take, and let's repent. Church, this is sin that needs repentance. Being private about Jesus is not okay. We have been called to be light, to be bold, to be courageous. And so let's get low before the Lord as you are led by the Spirit, and let's repent, and let's ask the Spirit for boldness and courage and for wisdom on what this needs to look like for us. And then we'll sing, and then we will move forward with the Lord's Supper. So would you join me in prayer as you feel led?